In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. When it comes to the triumphal entry, much can be said about the entry itself, and much has been said. Regarding the donkey and colt, the palms and coats, even Jesus ride in Jerusalem as a king, much has been said. But have you ever given much thought to what the crowds say as Jesus rides into town? I began this sermon by quoting from Psalm 118, which you also read in today's introit. Save us, we pray, O Lord. The Hebrew at the beginning of that verse is Hoshi'ah Na. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. So the crowds calling out to Jesus riding into Jerusalem were fulfilling Scripture, specifically Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowds were praying Psalm 118 to the Son of David, a messianic title denoting that he who was riding into Jerusalem was their Savior, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And that is exactly why he was riding into Jerusalem. If this were a Lenten sermon, the focus would shift to Jesus' ride from the wilderness into Jerusalem to the temple, before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod, and ultimately to the cross. And that would be a good place to focus, a very good place to focus, as the culmination of that not ironically called Good Friday is the Son of God shedding his blood as the propitiation for the sins of the world. The ultimate act by which the Son of David saved the crowds crying out, Hosanna, as well as the rest of the world. But he can't get there apart from Advent, the coming of the King. Advent is not primarily the coming of the King to Jerusalem to assume his throne, the cross. Advent is also about the coming of the King of Kings in the flesh to his creation. His coming in flesh and blood is as much a part of the work of his salvation as is his suffering and death on the cross. Apart from the obvious that he would have no blood to shed and flesh to give over to death unless he came in flesh and blood, God had to become part of his creation in order to save that creation. The law of God demands satisfaction from the flesh and blood that breached the same law of God. You break God's law, you deserve to die. But God would not see the sinner die, as the prophet Ezekiel had twice written. What's a God to do? His law demands your death, but he would not have you die. What if someone were to die in your place? That's the way it has to be. And the only way it would work is if God himself were in that place. So he becomes one with his creation, a member of the very same part of that creation in which he takes the most pride, man. Therefore, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, the Father sent Gabriel to a maiden and told her, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And as that same angel told Joseph in his dream, his guardian, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." There comes a question in times like these, or always does. Did the crowds fully understand what they were saying? Did they understand the ramification of their prayer, or why they were even praying it in the first place? Now, I'm the first to come to the defense of the people of the past, that they are not as ignorant or stupid as moderns like to portray them. However, in this case, I cannot do that. And for the simple reason that people today are just as ignorant and stupid as the crowd. You come here week after week and make extra trips on Wednesdays during Advent and Lent. You speak pretty much the same thing every time as the divine service gets started. "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess my sins and iniquities." In essence, you cry out to God the same prayer that the crowds did. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, we pray, O Lord." But do you know exactly what you are asking for? Yes, you know that you're asking for forgiveness, but from what? Your sin? What is that? Do you know the depth of your sinfulness? Can you even list your sins? Of course not. "Who can discern his errors?" the psalmist prayed. "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." That prayer is a little different from the cry of Hosanna. The crowds knew, and you know, that you need saving, and that they needed saving. You know, and they knew, that they couldn't effect this salvation for themselves, that you cannot effect this salvation for yourself. They and you have been groomed by the Scriptures and right doctrine to confess that salvation is from outside of yourself. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As the prophet Jeremiah also declared, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Your righteousness, your salvation, is from outside of yourself. Therefore, you can only obtain it from another. That is why your God chose to become one with you, to become your brother and your substitute. He took his flesh like yours and had it nailed to that cross outside of Jerusalem. He took his blood like yours and shed it in the praetorium and on the hill called Skull. He gave himself over to death that you would not have to for the crime against the law of God, giving his life for your ransom and your redemption, for your salvation. The Lord is our righteousness. Behold, your King is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Behold, your God is in the flesh, body and blood like yours, to give and to shed. He comes to bring you forgiveness, life and salvation, and peace. Peace between you and God, salvation from the condemnation of the law, life that is the rescue from eternal death, and the forgiveness of your sins. This is the mercy of God by which all that you have by which you all that you have deserved in Christ you do not receive. And the grace of God, by which you receive in Christ all that he has won for you. The King has come in flesh and blood into Jerusalem and has received his crown of thorns and assumed his throne, the cross. He has brought you into his kingdom, which, as he told Pilate, is not of this world. He has now ascended to his throne in heaven, where he rules all things for you. Advent is also about the King coming again in his flesh, in glory and power. For he returned to take you to himself, for his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All of this because he has saved you and forgiven you for all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.